Verse 21. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy'? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." I'd like to talk this morning on the subject of guilt. And first of all, we recognize the difficulty of getting rid of guilt. It has been 20 years since Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave. 20 years since that treacherous deed, when they saw their brother crying, when he was pleading with them, when they saw the anguish of his face as they had sold him to the slave traders and heartlessly watched as he was carried off to Egypt. 20 years has now gone by, but still buried in the recesses of their minds are the cries of their brother, the anguish on his face as he was being carried away. And now, under the proper circumstances, with the right triggering devices, quickly there flashes in their mind, when they are in trouble, the horrible thing that they did to their brother. It could be that when Jacob said, "Hey, fellas, I understand there's grain down in Egypt. Why don't you go down?" The word Egypt began to trigger memories of Joseph. I am sure that during that 20-year period of time, they often wondered about their brother, wonder what happened to him, wonder where he is, and all. And they were carrying the secret of the treachery in their minds. And I would not be surprised, but many times at night as they were lying there, that suddenly there would flash into their minds the face of their brother, the anguish on his face. They would hear again the cries, "Don't, fellas, what are you doing? Please, help, come on now." And they remembered their hard hearts as they watched him being carried away by the slave traders. They couldn't get rid of the memory. It was still there. And all it needed was a proper set of circumstances to trigger it. And here it is again, very real. This guy has been treating them mean. I mean, he's been talking tough. He accuses them of being spies. He won't listen to them. And finally, he throws them in jail. He probably left them in 3 days for the 3 years he had to spend in jail on their account. And they don't know what's going to happen to them. And when he lets them out again, he speaks gruffly to them. And they turn to each other and say, hey, you know, we are guilty, because we didn't have any mercy upon him when we saw the anguish of his face. When he cried, we wouldn't listen. Reuben said, yes, and now his blood is upon us. You should have listened to me. I told you to leave him alone. Now you're going to have to answer for it yourselves. Guilt, how it lingers, how it stays back there in the inner recesses of your mind, only to come out again and again to haunt you and to just be there to remind you of your horrible deed. They have been successful in covering their guilt from their dad. They took Joseph's coat, ripped it, poured the blood of a little goat on it, and brought it to Jacob. And they said, "Do you recognize this coat?" And he said, "Truly, it is the coat of Joseph, and some wild animal has torn him to pieces." They let their father believe the lie. They did nothing to correct it. They let him think that his son had been torn to pieces by wild animals. And they watched him through days of his grief. They steeled their hearts against the grief and the sorrow of their father as he grieved for his lost son. And gradually the father got over the grief. It wasn't so often now that they found him in tears. He began to resume a normal life, and they probably thought, well, he's, you know, it's over with now, but it wasn't over. Down deep in their own minds, buried in the recesses, there was the thought, there was the picture, there was the guilt that they could not get rid of. Getting rid of guilt is an almost impossible task. You might repress your guilt. You might seek to sublimate that sense of guilt, but it is there, ready to rise up as a specter and haunt you. The psychologists today often seek to help people to get rid of their feelings of guilt. And in their endeavor to help people to get rid of the sense of guilt, they will often challenge your whole value system. Why do you feel that what you are doing is so bad? What makes you think it is wrong? Where did you learn that it was wrong to do that? And if you learned it from your parents or if you learned it from the Bible, quite often they will point out to you that what you are actually doing is very common behavior. And that you really shouldn't feel any sense of guilt for it. That many people do the very same thing that you have done, and they seek to rationalize away your sense of guilt. And they seek to instill within you a different set of values that are more liberal in order that you might be able to live with yourself doing the horrible things that you're doing. But in spite of the fact that they may tell you that it isn't wrong and that everybody is doing it, still down deep inside, you feel guilty. There is a conscience that won't let you go. It hounds you. It said, that was wrong. You should not have done that. You're guilty. Oftentimes, we ministers find ourselves at odds with the psychologist. Because in declaring God's word and God's law, we declare to people that fornication and adultery is sin against God. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness. And it is really because people have been violating the law of God that they feel guilty. But the psychologist tries to relieve you of that guilt and says, well, now, under certain circumstances, lying is really better than telling the truth. Under certain circumstances, it's all right to commit adultery. Under certain circumstances, there's no problem with fornication. Under certain circumstances, you know, and they try to rationalize, saying you really shouldn't feel guilty for what you're doing. And they try to remove that sense of guilt through a rationalization process. That is why we urge people, if it becomes necessary for you or a friend to see a psychologist, make sure that you find a Christian psychologist. Don't go to the wisdom of the world. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Find a Christian psychologist and go to them. not one who is going to try to just cure you by lies, deceit. But you know, in spite of all of the efforts, guilt hangs on. It's so stubborn. You may be able to repress it and drive it into the realm of the subconscious, but it lingers there. It festers there. And even 20 years later can rise up and haunt you. But you know, as hard as guilt is to get rid of, it is so important to get rid of guilt. Guilt can bring you all kinds of problems. Guilt can cause you to have self-inflicted injuries, pains, accidents, by which you experience suffering or pain. In the studies in the various industries, people who are prone to industrial type accidents, they have discovered that oftentimes when a man is involved in what appears to be an accident, that it is related to some guilt in his life. There was a man who was a child beater. He would unmercifully beat his children. He was always having accidents in which his right hand would be injured, sometimes severely, requiring stitches, sometimes broken bones, a broken finger, even one time the loss of a finger. And as they sent him to the psychologist because of the numerous accidents, they came to the realization that the day after he had beaten his child, invariably he would have an accident on the job in which his hand would be injured. Subconsciously, he was seeking to punish himself for what he had done, and he knew that it was wrong, and he felt guilty, and there was that self-inflicted pain, punishment. Often, guilt is manifested in neurotic behavioral patterns. You start doing weird, quirky things where people say, "Why in the world would you do that? That's stupid. Something wrong with you? Don't you have any sense, man? Why would you do that?" Really, you don't know why you did it, but subconsciously, you were hoping that someone would just do that to you and say, "Why did you do that? And you're a nut, man. You're crazy. You need help. You know, something's wrong with you." And by that, they're sort of punishing you, and you feel the need of punishment because you see, guilt creates a subconscious desire for punishment. You drive it into the subconscious, but the subconscious doesn't want it. And so the subconscious seeks to get rid of it. And one of the ways by which it gets rid of it is neurotic behavior that will bring punishment. Now, it's manifested often quite clearly in children. There were many times as our children were growing up, they would come in and deliberately defy us. Now, a lot of times I would be busy. I didn't want to, you know, mess with them. I say, "Oh, come on now, get off of that. Don't do that." "Why?" "I'll do it if I want." "Hey, wait a minute, you know. What's going on here? You don't talk back to Dad." You know, and so you try to pacify them, and they just keep after it and after it. And I finally would turn to my wife and I said, "Honey, I don't know what they've done, but they're feeling guilty for something. And they need a SWAT. I really don't want to give it to them, but I got to accommodate them because they really feel..." And I swat them, and I don't know really what I swatted them for. Because they didn't really get to what their real guilt was. But they start needling you, they start defying you, they start pushing you, and they push, and they push, and they push, and you may try and say, "Oh, come on," you know, and you may, but they'll keep pushing until they get that swat. because they feel guilty for something else. And they feel their need for punishment. They don't want to tell you what they really did. And so they'll come to you on another area and push you until they get that spot. And then with that, they feel good. They feel relieved. They've been punished. And they'll go away and they're fine kids again. They're obedient and they're sweet and they're loving and things are great. But the subconscious doesn't like that guilt. It wants to get rid of it. And thus it becomes destructive because I begin these neurotic patterns in order to bring punishment, in order to be freed from that sense of guilt. Now, going a little deeper, that's in the realm of the psyche. Now going into the realm of the spirit. We call it now sin. It is sin that has created the guilt. And this sin in my life creates tremendous spiritual problems. David in Psalm 32 described the problems that he had when he tried to hide his sin. He tried to cover the traces. And during this period of time when he was trying to repress the sin and the sense of guilt, trying to just cover it and hide it, he said that inwardly he was being ripped apart. There was a roaring within his bones. Night and day the hand of God was heavy on me, and I had dried up inside. I became like the drought in summer, just parched and dry inside. Unforgiven sin brings death. God said the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And there are some of you today who don't have a very clear consciousness of God. In fact, you're sort of prone to say, well, I don't know if I really believe in God or not. I don't know if God really exists or not. Maybe he's just the figment of a person's imagination. Maybe it's just that people need to believe in something, and so it's good to believe in something, but I'm not certain that God does really exist. What has happened? Because of sin, you've become dead to God. You say, well, I don't hear the voice of God. And you look rather suspiciously at the man who says he does hear the voice of God. Why don't you hear the voice of God? Because that sin has brought spiritual death. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You don't see God. You don't see the glory of God. You don't feel the touch of God or the presence of God. What's wrong? You're dead. That's the result of sin. It's that loss of the consciousness of God, loss of the presence of God, the touch of God, the voice of God. And you're becoming spiritually dead. Now, in losing sight of God, you try to explain yourself and the universe around you apart from God. And it leads you into all kinds of fanciful and foolish explanations. You put your brain on the shelf and you deny all reason, and you begin to accept absurd hypotheses because you're trying to get rid of God, because you're dead to Him. You deny the law of cause and effect. You deny the second law of thermodynamics. You deny design and mechanics, and you try to rationalize and explain yourself and the world around you in purely naturalistic terms, all the product of natural phenomena as you try to rule God out. And you would explain the marvelous capacities of the human brain. That capacity of storing the memories of guilt, that RNA code that you created when you did the thing that was planted and filed. You would pass it all off as just marvelous accidental concurrences or fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances over billions of years of process. But that's what the Bible said. Because man did not want to retain God in their minds, God gave them over to reprobate minds, and professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools as they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. When you study the capacities of the human brain, by the wildest stretch of an imagination, there's no way that that could have all developed just by a fortuitous series of accidental circumstances. No way. You were fearfully and wonderfully made by God. But you've denied God. Your guilt has caused you to become dead to God. You no longer see Him, feel Him, touch Him. He no longer touches you. And you've drawn false conclusions and you end up in spiritual death. That is why you've got to get rid of guilt. It will destroy you. It will destroy you from a psychological standpoint. It'll make a neurotic nut out of you. It'll destroy you in a spiritual way. It'll kill you. You'll become spiritually dead. You cannot allow the guilt to remain. You must get rid of that guilt. But how? If I have done something, how can I undo it? How can I go as though I had not done it? How can I possibly rid myself from the realization that I am guilty? I did it. I am wrong. God has provided for us what psychology can never do, in that God has provided for us a method by which we might be totally freed from our guilt, a method by which we can be made not guilty, even of the things for which we are guilty. That method that God has provided is through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You see, though you were guilty, God still loved you. He didn't cease loving you. He saw what you were doing for yourself and to yourself by your guilt. He saw that you were being destroyed. He saw that it had broken that fellowship and that consciousness of God. He saw you drifting in this oblivion of human speculation, drowning, and He loved you. And He reached out to you. by sending his only begotten Son, who came and lived before us as God wanted us to live. He showed us what God's ideal was in man. And then God laid on him all of your guilt. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he took the penalty and the punishment for our guilt. And on the cross he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? In order that you would not have to cry that same awful cry. He died in your place in order that you, through him, might have forgiveness. So your sins have been punished. Jesus took the punishment so that you can be freed now from the guilt of your sin, because someone else has already been punished for you. You don't have to pay the penalty. You don't have to be punished for your sins. Someone else has been punished for you. And if you will just believe in him, God will forgive you. God will wipe away the past. God will wash away your sin and your guilt, so that there is no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ. Your record's clean. You see, through him, you get to start all over again. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things, the guilt, the past, it's all wiped away, and everything has become new. With your guilt, I don't know of anything else that will erase it. I don't know of anything else that will successfully take it away. You can repress it, yes. You can drive it into the realm of the subconscious, but believe me, one of these days it's going to come up again. Things will go wrong. Something will happen. There will be a trigger of the mind. The RNA will just, you know, flash its little code across the brain, and it'll come in and say, oh, why did I do that? Oh, I'm getting paid back. Oh, this, you know. 20 years later, here are the brothers of Joseph. Ooh, we're guilty. We did it. We didn't listen. They couldn't get rid of it. And it'll haunt you to your grave. Or you can cast it over on Jesus and be totally forgiven and totally freed. You don't have to be a neurotic. You can be a whole person through Jesus. And that's why he came. And it works. I don't know of anything else that does work, but it works. There is that freedom from guilt, from condemnation, from the past. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. So we pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious provision, for the removal of our guilt through Jesus Christ, who has washed us and cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. Lord, how can we say thanks for taking that heavy load of guilt and washing it away? But we do love you and we do thank you, Lord, for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Now the choice is yours. You see, you came with a load of guilt and you can go home with it. You can keep repressing it. You can become a neurotic nut, you know. You can let it just drive you to your grave. Or you can go back to the prayer room, get on your knees, and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus talked about two men who went into the temple. They went to church. One guy looked around. He said, well, no, I'm not too good, but look at that guy over there. Man, I'm not as bad as he is. God, I thank you. I'm not as bad as that guy. Boy, he's bad news. I do my best. I try to live a good life. Lord, you know that, you know, I'm giving it my best shot. Trying hard. Jesus said the other fellow went in and he wouldn't even lift his head towards heaven. He just bowed his head and beat on his chest and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that guy went home justified, freed, floated. The other guy, he left with the same load he brought in. Still guilty. Still guilty. You see, you can say, well, I'm guilty, yeah, but I'm not as bad as some others that I know. And you can hang on to your guilt, and you can go away still guilty. You can go away still under the load. You can go away still repressing, still being destroyed. Or you can just say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's provided the way to relieve that load of guilt. You don't have to carry it one day further. You don't have to carry it for one more hour. You can have it washed away fully and completely. You can have the books wiped clean. You can start off with a whole, total, clean slate. Every count dismissed. You can be a free man. That's why Jesus died. To free you from your sin and from its damning consequences in your life. But you've got to receive it. You've got to accept him. And for the life of me, I cannot think of one good reason not to do it. As I said, sin will make a neurotic mess. It'll make a nut out of you. And if you want to carry the guilt, it just shows what it has already done. You're halfway there. Anybody have to be a nut to carry guilt when you can get rid of it. The Lord wants to forgive you. Give him a chance. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Just get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And you can go away justified. Exonerated, cleansed, washed, forgiven. May the Lord be with you, and may the hand of the Lord be upon your life. And may this week you hear the voice of God. May this week you see the glory of God. May this week you feel that touch of God and his love upon your life. In Jesus' name.